Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
All right, Pastor, how are you doing this afternoon?
I am doing well. I hope my sound is very good.
Fantastic. The sound is extremely good. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, we've been dancing this side too. I must tell you that because we are in the business of praising the Lord.
Amen. I was really enjoying the beats. I was loving them.
Yeah, loving them indeed. Now, we're talking about overcoming anxiety, and thank you so much for joining us. Being overwhelmed, by the way, those who are joining us, being overwhelmed is a new normal for many people these days. And according to research, the feeling that we are in over our heads affect one in five of us, but to a paralyzing degree even. Now, things that were once normal, such as breathing and eating, now feel like a chore. Past mistakes paralyze us in future decisions, and daily tasks feel more like Olympic feats than mundane to-dos. Now, relationships bring grief and dread rather than joy and comfort, and such is the state of our days. Now, Pastor, when should we avoid anxiety-provoking situations? And when should we confront them?
That's a good question. I don't know how much we've built on anxiety, but I'd want people to look at stress and anxiety, well, particularly stress, as like a rubber band.
Right.
So you can stretch the rubber band to a certain extent.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Pastor, are you back online?
I am back.
Yeah, you were saying that we lost you when you were saying stress, anxiety is like a rubber band.
Right. So even you know that you can only stretch the rubber band to a certain extent. So when you know that beyond this point it's going to break, then you apply boundaries and see that you take care of yourself. So avoid situations that are harmful, toxic environments, or places where traumatic triggers are set off, and you're not ready for such situation. I would say avoid anxiety-provoking situations in that way. But then if you're going to talk about when should you be confronting, I would say when you know that growth is on the other side, then you must, if you are not ready, find a professional that can help you navigate through that space so that you make a confrontation of this situation and grow. Yeah.
Now, what would you say are the root causes of anxiety, and how does that differ from fear?
So let me start by defining what fear is. Fear is a response to an immediate identifiable threat, something that I can see. You know, there's a spider. I did not know how much people were afraid of geckos. In fact, for some, just hearing the word gecko is a trigger, right? So that's a fear. Anxiety, on the other hand, is a response to a perceived threat or an anticipated threat, and it's vague or future-oriented. And so there's the question of what if. And some of the root causes include biological factors, you know, genetics. You've inherited a susceptibility to worrying. It could be psychological factors like trauma, perfectionism, or unresolved grief or traumatic events, and maybe negative thought patterns. Another area would be environmental stressors. You know, when you're broke, like you said, breathing now is a chore, right?
Yeah.
What's happening in the environment that's triggering anxiety in that sense?
Now, I don't know how you're going to address this next question. Is anxiety sin?
It is not. It's as a result of sin, but it is not sin. I know that the Bible says, do not be anxious for anything, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. But this is more an invitation than a condemnation. It's actually an acknowledgement that life happens, sin has damaged the world so much, so you are susceptible to worry and anxiety, but do not be anxious for anything. So no, it's not. It's not a sin, but it definitely is as a result of sin.
Would you see it as a lack of faith?
Not necessarily, eh? Because, like I said, there's the genetic weaknesses. You inherited this. You didn't choose. You know, when you're being created, you're not given a sheet of things that you wanted to have in you. Like, okay, give me a little bit of anxiety. That just happened to be part of how you were made up because of the genetics you got. And so it's not necessarily a lack of faith, but building on faith can help resolve that anxious situation.
How can we differentiate between healthy concern and debilitating anxiety?
So how can we differentiate? I think it's in the two responses of reaction and proaction or proactivity. So healthy concern will motivate problem solving. You've thought of an issue and you're already thinking of a solution. On the other end, the debilitating anxiety will paralyze action. And so instead of getting out of bed to deal with something, you stay in bed and you're hoping that this thing will disappear. Healthy concern will be based on facts. You know, anxiety will be irrational and exaggerated because, again, it's from perceived threat. Healthy concern will help you plan. And on the other end, that anxiety that paralyzes you will keep you stuck in worst case scenarios. I could go on, like there could be a list that we can come up with.
What role does prayer play, if at all, in managing anxiety and finding peace?
And I actually like this because it's connected to the question about anxiety being sin. So anxiety can become sinful based on how we respond to it, right? If we move on into harming ourselves or others, becoming bitter and distrusting God, then it results in sin. So prayer comes in to help you release your burden to God. So I'll refer to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 3 and 4, where God is saying, because I made you, I will carry you, I will bear you. Like, this is my responsibility. And so whenever we are faced with these situations, we're able to then release it to God and be like, you take care of it. Prayer also helps you shift focus, you know, from the problem to God. So yes, it's a big problem, but my God is bigger.
Yes, it's a
real big problem, but God is bigger. So prayer does that. And prayer also helps you respond to the invitation, be anxious for nothing. And it also helps you build trust, I guess.
Is it not too simplistic, though, Pastor? Because some may say, men, listen, we've done the praying business and things remain unsolved and things, life gets continues to get threatened and that house is still under threat and the auctioneers are knocking at the door. I've prayed, but they're here and the house is going and the anxiety is shooting off the roof. Is that not a simplistic response to say, prayer just deals with it?
So actually you're right. And that's why it's not the only thing one ought to do.
Okay.
And so you're going to consider professionals to just help you deal with it. Remember we talked about healthy concern and debilitating anxiety. So yes, there's a real problem. And you've got to start thinking solutions. But if you are unable to think solutions and you're stuck, then you need somebody to help you come out of that stuck space and begin to think solutions to your problem. So yes, prayer helps relieve you some pressure, but that's not all you do. You have to put in some action. and go and see the people that can help you resolve the thing that's bringing you the stress and the anxiety.
Lovely. Now, how can we understand and manage the guilt that often accompanies anxiety, particularly in believers?
You know what? I love this question because a lot of people in church are stuck.
I think we've
actually misunderstood that text that says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because the result of it is people are guilty when they sin. They feel like they don't love God. Right? So one, you have to start by acknowledging your humanity.
True.
Acknowledge that you're human and that there's frailties in you. It's Paul in Romans chapter 7 who says, the things I want to do, I don't do. But I'm like, this is Apostle Paul, the great Paul.
Yeah.
How do you mean you're struggling?
But he was
human. He was actually acknowledging, oh, wretched man that I am. So Jesus doesn't shame us for struggling. He actually sympathizes. So John chapter 3, verse 17, for the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world may be saved. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, lets us know that he actually sympathizes. And also differentiate from guilt, or guilt from conviction. Guilt says, I am bad. Conviction says, come to me for help.
Yeah.
So that's John chapter 16, where the Holy Spirit convicts you. You then know who to go to. Then practice self-compassion. Having acknowledged that you're human, be compassionate to yourself and then go back to God, because only God can cleanse the leopard's spots, you know.
I love that, man. I love that. Now, how would you want to conclude this conversation this afternoon as we let you go?
I would say that in all of this, talking about anxiety and the guilt and all of that, invite grace into the process. Know that God is more interested in walking with you through the anxiety than punishing you for it. In fact, he doesn't even punish you for it. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1 that says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he doesn't condemn you, really. It's a human struggle because of sin, and that's why Jesus came, and the Holy Spirit has been sent for us, so we can find the rest and the peace through him. Yeah.
Pastor Mas, thank you so much for coming through and gracing us with your teachings here. Not only just gracing us, but truly, truly giving us these beautiful gems with which we can actually manage this life. I must thank you so much. We're going to be connecting with you once again tomorrow at the same time and the same place. Thank you so much for this afternoon.
Thank you, Zama. I really appreciate it.
Lovely. Have a good one.
Bye-bye. Have a good one, too.
Bye-bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.